and you live in a world where this is, but you don't think you're one of these, you've got yourself a real problem. Last time, why is it important that we know that we're sheep? Because we are fallen. Our fallenness makes us sheep, makes us dumb. You want to know what did sin do to us? It stupefied us is what it did. Made us dumb. Made us susceptible to this. Made us open. We accepted. We asked for Him to be our dark Lord. And so now He's running amok. And God is letting Him do it because that was our vote. We voted against sovereignty of God and we voted for our own sovereignty. And so there's no such thing when you're a sheep. So we get another shepherd, if you will, who cares nothing about the sheep. And so it's very important. We live in a fallen world. We additionally are fallen in that world. And we have these to deal, to contend with. So it's very important that we understand what it means to be a sheep. So let's confess our psalm together. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell forever. Amen. It's great having older folks to say it with, because most of the people my age don't know it in the King James. And so when I start quoting it in my King James, and they're quoting it in the NIV or the NASB or whatever it is, it becomes a cacophony, you know, kind of thing. So good. Y'all did great. Let's confess now. We've confessed the actual words of God. Now let's confess what we've learned from the words of God. You repeat after me. I'm a sheep. What I have in the shepherd is greater than anything I don't have in life. I'm a sheep. I have to be made to do what's best for me. I'm a sheep. I rest because that's what the shepherd tells me to do. Had a great rest, by the way. I told you I was going to be hunting on Thursday and Friday, and that's what I did. And we killed 5 deer between us. Had a great time. 30 or 40 quail. And so I'm refreshed. I have lots of deer meat. If anybody's desperate for a hunk of deer meat, I have some. I have 3 deer, 2.5 or 3 deer sitting in an ice chest over in the fellowship hall right now, as a matter of fact. Truly I do. No charge. They're free this year. Actually, in the state of Texas, if you sell deer meat, you should expect to be locked up. It's against the law. The place where we were hunting, people said, well, can you kill 5 deer in the state of Texas? You can kill way more than 5 deer. My tag allows me to kill 5 deer in general in the state of Texas. Not every county allows you to do that, but south counties, southern counties, and western counties allow you to kill 5 deer. By the way, all 5 can be does. Not the same where you, it has to be horns, have to be a certain width where you're from. Texas knows, and if you're from the free state of Illinois, or other places that are weird like that, no offense. But they know, and they're eating all your corn and beans and peas and everything and all the flowers out of your gardens and all kinds of stuff. Texas is not like that. Texas says shoot them. Texas also knows that does are a lot better tasting than bucks. Far better. So what they allow you to do, the land I was hunting on is called an MLD property, which is a management something. I don't know what the other acrostic is, but it's an MLD land, which means that all bets are off. The seasons are different on this piece of property. 15,000 acres has its own season, has its own limits. And basically the limit is for the entire land. I think the limit on this property is like 60 deer. And I think they've only killed 15. So we could have gone in and shot as many deer as we could possibly stand to shoot. So it's an odd thing, and I know it sounds weird wherever you're from, but the reason why they want you gunning these deer is because they have hunters that come in and paying $25,000 to shoot something with 30 inches wide and 15 points And so they want to make sure that these guys have this opportunity. And so guys like us go in and shoot what they call the culls. And a cull can be a really nice deer. But like my daughter shot a really nice 8-pointer. But they don't want to shoot. You know, if I'm paying $25,000, I'm not shooting an 8-pointer for sure. So those deer pass. But what happens is you get a deer like what she killed, which is a 5 or 6 year old deer. But it's mature deer, so it's breeding your does and producing more bucks like itself. Just kind of, if you're in the cattle industry, if you're the sheep industry or the chicken industry, you know, genetics mean a lot. And so they breed genetics for, they want genetics for the big horns. And so something that doesn't have big horns, they don't want to breed in their does. Anyway, all that to say, we had a great time. It was not cold. And lots of gunpowder, burnt gunpowder, and had an awesome time. So let's get back to our study here. We indeed are sheep, and hopefully no hunters are coming after us. There was a research done. I told you last time I was going to give you the research this time. Research between American and Japanese college students. And the research basically was based upon a simple plan. They were given a plain sheet of paper, and they were asked on one side of the paper, the front side of the paper, to write down all the decisions that they would like to make for themselves in life. And on the back side of the paper, they were like to write down all the decisions they want someone else to make for them in life. And as you can guess, the American college student filled the front page up and put almost nothing on the back. Opposite almost to the Japanese student. Japanese student almost listed half of the decisions they wanted made in life on the back side of the page. They wanted differently than us. And I know it doesn't surprise you, or it shouldn't surprise you if you consider the last several elections we've had and the general sweep of what's happening in our nation here, or what's happening in the West, basically, not just our nation, but also Europe, that we're getting stupider. We really are. Because if you backed up, say, at the end of the Second World War, and looked at the same statistics and did the same test between college students here and college students in Japan, you would have gotten about the same result. But our kids would have been a lot more willing and a lot more confident that they couldn't make a lot of decisions for themselves. But somehow or another, we were started out dumb, and we're getting really, really dumb. And that's a good indicator of where we're headed, because arrogance, of course, leads to some terrible things. Anyway, based upon this research, New York Times columnist David Brooks made a statement. He says, we're experiencing now, not just a statement, he made an observation. We're experiencing what he calls a choice explosion here in the United States. Americans, he says, quote, now have more choices over more things than any other culture in human history. Would you agree with that? We can choose between a broader array of foods, media sources, lifestyles, identities, etc. He said, it's becoming incredibly important to learn how to decide well. Here's some examples. Life has become life used to be much more simple, did it not? Here's some examples of how it's not simple. Crest toothpaste. How many of you remember when Crest toothpaste was just Crest? It was just, you just got Crest toothpaste. Now we have 27 varieties of Crest toothpaste. Campbell's soup, 53 varieties. Cheerios cereal. How many of you remember when Cheerios cereal was just, yeah. Now we have 12 varieties. Original, honey nut medley crunch, apple cinnamon, banana nut, frosted, chocolate, multigrain peanut butter, dulce de leche. We have it down here on the border. We have it in Spanish. And cinnamon burst. Tide. How many remember when Tide soap was Tide? You just got Tide, or you got Gain. You didn't. Now we have 11 varieties. We have liquid and or powder. Original scent plus Febreze. Tide plus Febreze Sport. Free and gentle Tide. Plus bleach alternative. Cold water Tide. Clean Breeze, Mountain Spring, plus Downy, with Active Life. It goes on, the list does. We have all these different choices. Head and Shoulders shampoo. You know how many varieties of Head and Shoulders shampoo there are? 26. Active Sport, Old Spice, Deep Ocean, Hair Endurance, Refresh, Extra Strength for Men, Citrus Breeze, Ocean Lift, Dry Scalp Care with Almond Oil. Classic Clean, Sensitive Scalp Care, Itchy Scalp with Eucalyptus, Smooth and Silky, Extra Volume, Green Apple, Damage Rescue, Extra Strength, Clinical Strength, and plus 7 more. We're in an information, or I should say a choice explosion, and I would say this concerning the fact that the Bible says that we're sheep. Multiple decisions for sheep are very bad. They're very bad. One, because they confuse sheep on the one hand, or on the other hand, they make sheep think that they have the power to make choices. We're in both of those categories. When life becomes less simple, sheep become more confused. Have you noticed that? Are the churches the sheep? Now, everybody's sheep, right? Lost or saved. But have you noticed that our churches aren't near as good on average as they were back when you were my age? Or 30 years before that? On average. I'm not saying all of them. This is an awesome church. We have nothing wrong here in this church. Every single person does right. Now, we got issues. Well, the only problem with our church is the people that are in it. Otherwise, this is an awesome church. This is an incredible church. Amazing. But because we're soaking up people from our world, you know, and because you're reaching people, and that's what we're supposed to do, they bring in their problems, and that's just the way it is. But again, there's many factors that are happening. There's not a simple solution to our problem here in our culture, our problem in our churches. It's a massive solution. How are you going to change the fact that Head and Shoulders has 26 varieties? You can't change that. What do we need to do with ourselves? Well, we're going to have to get our head on right about the fact that we don't have our head on right. We really are. Psalm 95, 6 through 8. Just start with this verse. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock underneath His care. This has to be our principle all the way through. Of course, it's the same principle of Psalm 23. It's a mindset, though. The next thing we're going to be considering concerning our shepherd's care is the primary job that the shepherd has to accomplish for us. 90% of what the shepherd does for sheep is lead them. 90%. 90% of what a shepherd does for the sheep is he leads them. The primary task of the shepherd is to lead the sheep. It's primary, actually, the statement in Psalm 23. He leads them to green pastures. He leads them beside quiet waters. He leads them in paths of righteousness. He sets table before them. These are all things that are done for the sheep. His main purpose, the main job of the shepherd is to lead the sheep. Leadership is the primary responsibility of the shepherd because it is the sheep's primary need. Your primary need, day to day, is for somebody else to lead you. Does that bother you? It really bothers our college students. I don't want none of that. Your primary need and my primary need on a day-to-day basis is for someone, hopefully not this one, to lead me. The problem with it is we're often listening to him. Sheep, but see, what he does, he doesn't tell you it's him. He'll tell you it's you. You're, like I said, what are the call of the wolf? You're smart. Follow your heart. You've got it figured out. You've got an experience. You've got education. You're better than most. You go to church. He's lying to you. Because what are you? You're one of them. They don't ever get smart. They don't ever learn. They think they do, but they don't. God is our shepherd, and we have to accept His role. We have to accept it. The primary need of the sheep is to be led. Therefore, the primary role of the shepherd is to lead them. Here's the first thing you need to know about sheep: is sheep have no sense of direction. They can't acquire it. It's impossible. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 53:6. We all, how many is all? All, doesn't matter what your education is, your experience is, how much Bible you know, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We all are like sheep, and sheep have no sense of direction. Is that okay? Are you willing to accept the fact that as far as what really matters, you have no sense of direction? I'm not asking about your 401k or your investment plan or your business plan, because you may be awesome at that. But let me ask you this question. Whatever you think you're awesome in, is it going to matter if you die right now where you're sitting? One iota. No. Most of the stuff you're awesome at, it'll be, oh well, he was awesome at it, but he's gone now. He fell over dead at Island Baptist Church. My Pastor Bill was preaching. Everybody thought he was sleeping, just like half the people, but he actually was dead. So, for what really matters, You're awesome in stuff that ultimately doesn't matter. I'm not trying to offend you. And obviously we have to have jobs and you need to invest well and you need to, have, but as far as what really matters, you're not awesome. You never will be. You weren't intended to be. We've lost all that because of our fall and because we live in a fallen world and because of the dark Lord that we have over us. We don't have that. Sheep have no sense of direction. Are you willing to accept that? Sheep don't know where to go. Notice, what does it say? We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. Notice, your way is which way? Astray. Whatever your first inclination is, you can be certain of this. It ain't the right one. Which way should I go? Okay. There's an idea. That one's definitely wrong. The next one will be wrong, and the next one will be wrong, and the next one will be wrong, and the next one will be wrong. If I'm making my own decisions, all my decisions are going to be wrong. I can't make a good decision. Here's the thing. Don't be deceived. You live in a fallen world and you're a fallen person and you have a dark Lord and the decisions you've made, the world that is influenced by the dark Lord and has also got a lot of pull on your dark nature has told you you're awesome. And like I said, you die today and what's it going to matter? They're just lying to you. You're not awesome. You're a sheep. You can be an awesome sheep, but you can't be a sheep and try to be an awesome lion or something else because it simply won't work. Sheep have no sense of direction. They don't know where they're going because their way is always astray. If it's their way, now a lot of you are walking in a path, I hope, that has been very successful and that really truly is awesome, but you know better than it was the grace of God overshadowing your life, right? You know it was God that got you where you are, not your smarts, not your education, and not your experience. So you've reached the highest level that a dumb sheep can get, which is to realize that the shepherd is everything. He's everything. And that's great. And you're right where you need to be. And that's the whole purpose of this psalm, just to get us to that place where we say, it's all about the shepherd, it's not about me. Are you willing to accept the fact, though, that in the real scheme of things, you don't really know where you're going? Now, we need to be able to accept that. Sheep that are determined to do their own thing and are convinced that they have the wherewithal to figure it out basically will have none of the benefits of Psalm 23. Basically none. He may be your savior, but he's not your shepherd, because don't tell me, or tell yourself, maybe more importantly, that he's your shepherd and then not do what he says. Not even ask. He's not your shepherd. Savior, okay, you accept the Lord as Savior. I hope you have. I hope you've gotten that one right. But shepherd means daily and on a regular basis, I'm going to him and saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I can mess this up royally. God, deliver me from myself and from the world and from the enemy. Please. And that kind of person has a guided step. They're trusting God to guide them because it's the primary job of the shepherd. In his book, published from his research, Dan Ierley wrote a book called Predictably Irrational. And his conclusion through much research was that people basically make decisions based upon what they want, even though we want a veneer over those decisions to look like we're smart, to look like it's wise. But the real reason why we do what we do, the average person, is because the bottom line is it's something deep inside of us that says, I want that. Most of our decisions. He gave an example. He said, and this is a researcher who was just very analytical, analyzing himself and others. He said that when he was 30 years old, he'd been riding a motorcycle for up until he was 30. And here he is, 30 years old. He says, I'm too old to be riding a motorcycle anymore. I need to get myself a car. And so he goes on the internet and goes into this search engine that takes all your characteristics, all your needs, type of person you are, personality, takes all these things and weighs them together. And the end result is that it produces the type of car you ought to buy. Well, he put in everything as honestly as he possibly could. The problem was the result. The result was that it says he needed just a four-door sedan. And he was like, uh-uh. I'm not going from a sport bike to a four-door sedan. So he said, I did what any normal American would do. I began to hit the backspace button and go back through the pages and give answers that I thought would finagle the conclusion. And he said, I did that on for several cycles until the conclusion was a two-door convertible. And then he thought, you know what? This is an awesome test. This is perfect. Exactly what I need in life. And he says, it's an example of how we most often do things. He says, the bottom line is the experience and the research that he did, which is multiple years, even decades of research, he says, has taught me that sometimes we want our decisions to have the rational veneer on top of them, when in fact they stem basically even after years of making mistakes. Our decisions basically stem from what we crave deep down inside. He says, does that surprise you, by the way? His research shouldn't surprise us. We know that's true. We know that we're that way. God leads us, therefore. We have to be led. He leads us in paths of righteousness, it says here in Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What are the paths of righteousness? Not complicated. Just right paths. There are right paths, and by default, there must also be wrong paths. In fact, for the sheep, here's the scary thing, and that we need to analyze, and we need to have it in our heads. 99 out of 100 paths for the sheep are wrong. There's only one right path for you. One right path. Some would disagree with that. Some would say, basically, we have this theology that says God gives us a generic path, kind of a wide berth. As long as you stay between the bar ditches, you know, you're going to be fine. Really? I beg to differ with you. I better differ with you just on the sense of logic. God has made not another person like you. You are unique. There has not been, nor will there ever be, another person like you. And yet God makes you uniquely, but gives you a generic path. It does not add up. What adds is He's made you unique, and He has a unique purpose and a unique path for you to walk. And all the other ones are not the right path. So as a sheep, that should scare you. Wait a minute. There's only one right path. Yep. I can't seem to make an argument out of anything else. I really can't. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Why? Because the world lies to you, and you as a sheep are easily sucked in. So divorce yourself from the way of the world and the thinking of the world, and be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. And not until you've done that can you do what it says, the next clause. Then, and not until then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I've heard several expositors that I didn't like the way they handled what it says here, because it's not their way of handling it was not based upon actually what the Greek says. What they say is, and you may have heard this taught, that the good, pleasing, and perfect will are three levels of will for our lives. That's not what it says. That may be what you think it says and what your preacher told you it says, but it's not what it says. I want to know what it says. What it says is there's not three levels of will. So we say there's level one is the good one, but it's not the best one. The next one is pleasing, and that's a better one, but it's not the best one. And then there's the perfect will. In other words, there's three places I can go with my life. I can be over here on the edge of God's will. I can be sort of mediocre in God's will, or I can be right down the middle in God's will. No. You're either in of it or you're out of it. Like I said, 99 out of 100 paths are wrong for you. Wrong for me. There's only one right will. And by the way, that is exactly what the Greek says. All three words are modifiers to the one word will. In other words, they're just descriptives to give you this full orbed view of what God's will actually is. It is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. And I would say, therefore, perfect, it is very detailed. It's very specific. God has only one will for us, only one direction for us. God, we really don't have all this options for us. They differ in as much. Now, my direction and your direction differ greatly, because I'm just as different as you are to me. So therefore, God's will for my life and God's direction, no single person has the exact same thing. Nor will any other person after them have the exact same thing. It differs in as much as we're different personalities, spiritually, physically, experientially, backgrounds. So every one of us as sheep must be personally going to God and say, God, what is your will for me? What is your direction for me? And if I'm not consistently doing that, then I'm not going to arrive at it. I'm being really conformed by the world, because I've been lied to by the world to tell me that I've really got it going on, and I'm really smart, and I've got it figured out. And now I will say this. Some of you are at the place where you know that you're in the midst of the will of God, but he had to make you do it, didn't he? Sometimes he had to pull the rug out from under you, knock you in the head. I'm not saying it's a total, it's not just a whole, you know, here's God standing over your wedding, so I have your will right here in front of me. But if you don't come to me, it's bad for you. Now, there is a huge responsibility that we have. We have to come to God, and we've got to search him out. But you also need to know the shepherd is active, very active. He's constraining. We're going to talk about the implements of a shepherd, his staff and his rod, and the reason why it's kind of weird that David would say they comfort him, because in most cases, he's using those things on you. He's whacking you with them, choking you with them, dragging you with them, knocking you in the head with them, because you have to have that. So I'm saying there is, don't get me wrong, God is sovereign and God is working in our lives, and praise God that God is merciful and gracious to us, and he's brought us in many cases to the place where we are successfully, greatly. We find ourselves even despite ourselves. Some of you can say that honestly. I know I can. Even despite yourself, you find yourself in the will of God today. And nobody deserves the credit except for him. Because, man, I sure didn't want to go that way. Because I'm a sheep. That's the way they are. But hear me, with regards to God's direction in your life and God's purpose for you and his will for you, God knows where you need to go. But he doesn't hand you a GPS coordinates and say, good luck. That's not a shepherd. You don't ever do that to a sheep. Because there's so many other things that have to do with that location. So there's a location that he wants you to go to, the direction that he wants you to go, his will for your life. There's a where, but he also knows how to get you there. How often is maybe as important as the destination, is it not? He doesn't just give you, like I said, GPS coordinates and tell you to take off. He knows where you're going. He knows how to get you there. That's the function of a shepherd. It's not just a matter, okay, we're down here in the valley and there's a green pasture up on the side of the mountain. That's where I want you to go. Now he says, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to go this way. We're going to go that way. We're going to go up this ravine. We're going to go around that direction. And of course, our questions all the way along as a bunch of sheep is, why? I don't understand that. And he says, if you knew what I knew, you would do what I do. But since you can't know what I know, then shut up and move. Right? I wonder how many times he would like to use that on us. Just shut up and do what I told you to do. He knows where you are to go. He knows how you are to get there. He knows why you're going there. These are all mysteries to sheep. They are all 100% mysteries to you. But they are absolutely essential for the will of God in our lives. For that to be true, his pleasing, good, and perfect will. Absolutely essential. Not only where, but also how to get us there. He knows why we're going there. He knows the purpose of that destination and why the path that we take. And he also knows, this is also very critical, he knows the when, the timing of it all. See, if God comes to me and gives me a vision about something, which I've had several visions about things and about directions he wants for my life, but I've learned the reason why he gave me those directions so early in life was so that I would then go taken off by myself and that he would have to rein me in to teach me a lesson about, you don't do that. And so, He's basically, early in life, I had a lot of visions about the things that God was going to do and the directions he had for me, and I'm in those places now. God has led me to those places, and it's strictly by the grace of God, but in many cases, I took off on my own. And he allowed me to do that just simply so that I could get a knock in the back of the head and a noose around my neck, so that he could say, no. And then ever since then, basically, as he gave me those, he's not given me any more visions. And the reason why is because I don't want any. I really don't. Because I know how I am as a sheep. As I am as a sheep, if you give me a vision about where I'm going to go, I'm going to have a real temptation to take off. A real temptation. I mean, if you're going to tell me that I'm going to arrive at this place in that time, well, I mean, at this place and this is the destination for you, well, my time to leave is right now. Well, let's go. I remember when I felt God calling me to ministry when I was 17 years old, and guess what I was ready to do? I was ready to do it at 17. 17-year-old shouldn't decide anything other than what he's going to eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Nothing else. Nothing else. And he shouldn't be in any level of influence over anyone else who needs direction. I was not ready at all to do what I'm currently doing. At all. But I thought I was. I was so smart. And if I could only be that smart again. But I've gotten dumber over the years. Even the greater the education I've gotten, the greater the experience I've had with the Lord, the dumber I've gotten. Because I was way dumb before, but my education has taught me how dumb I was back then. And I have no plans to get smart. I have plans to follow the Savior, to know the Savior, to follow the Savior, to do His will every single day. And the way I do His will every single day is that every day that I do His will adds up to a week that I do His will. Every week that I do His will adds up to a month. And that month, I add one to another, adds up by the end of the year and say, you know what? For the most part, I was in the will of God. And then a couple of years add up to a decade. And then, of course, decades add up to a lifespan. And that's the way we do the will of God. Not, here you are at the beginning, and there's where we're going, the end, and here's a few provisions, and let's take off. And that's the way we like to think, and that's not the way it works. I shouldn't say, that's not the way it's going to work. If you try that, it's going to be real, real dangerous for you. And you're going to feel the noose around your neck, and you're going to feel the club in the back of your head. But I want to end this morning with a recipe for, and it's going to take us the rest of the time, for finding the wrong path. Instead of telling you how to find the right path, I can't do that, by the way, because I'm not a shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. I'm a shepherd in the sense of I have a title. But actually, like I said last time, all you need to know about leadership in church is if they're reaching out their hand to you, you want to know where their other hand is. Can they put their hand in the hand of the shepherd? Because that I can follow that. Because there's a direct line between me and the shepherd if this under-shepherd has got his hand in the hand of Jesus. I can follow anybody that do that. But if this person's holding their hand to me and then they're on the other side saying, I got this all figured out, I'm smarter than all those people, I'm leaving. I really am. I really am. Some of you are under-shepherds that are like that. And I'm not telling you to leave. And I would say you need to ask the shepherd what you should do in that circumstance. If you can help lead change in your circumstance, in your congregation or whatever, then you need to stay. But if you can't, you need to get out. I'm going to give you a real good reason to get out here in just a second. But let's start with some basic principles, how to find the wrong path. Number one way to find the wrong path is to think that you can figure it out without God. Just real simple. A real good way to mess up your life. To think that you can figure it out without reliance on God. I'm going over here. I'm going to eat this grass. I'm going to drink this water. Then I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to ask the Savior to bless me in it. Disaster for the sheep. Disaster. Total disaster. Again, over and over again in the Scriptures, we're told not to trust our intellect. Not to follow our way. And what is your way? Whatever the first thought you come up with, that's your way. That's your natural inclination. Sheep don't get educated. Their only education is to learn the voice of the shepherd and to follow his voice. Trust in the Lord. We know this verse, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How do I know that? By not leaning on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding or anyone else's understanding. Oh, I go to so-and-so. So many of you run to people. Run to stuff for advice. And I'm not saying the body of Christ doesn't have the ability to counsel. I'm not saying that. I believe in the gifts of the body. But our tendency is instead of running to God, we run to people. And there's going to come a time in which people are going to lead you astray because they're a bunch of sheep just like you are. So yes, there's a place for the function of the body of Christ, but make sure in that function of the body of Christ, you first ran to the shepherd himself by not leaning on your own understanding. How do I know when I'm trusting the Lord with all my heart? When I'm not leaning on my understanding. When I'm convinced that I'm a sheep, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know where I'm going. That's what it's saying. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's not me. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to ask Jesus to bless it. That's not what it's saying. And He will make your paths straight. There's only one of those for you. There's only one, and you may be on the wrong one right now, and the shepherd can get you about right back where you need to be, but you may take some major moves, some real stuff that hurts a lot. Because you've gotten yourself way off on a wrong path. And He's not just going to fix. A lot of us want to come to God and want God just to fix the wrong path that we're on. God, would you just to tweak it, you know. If you'll just kill that person and fix that, you know. How many of us couldn't use a good death, you know, in our lives? A couple people die. I'm kidding, really. But you all think that. I know you do. He's not gonna. He doesn't want to. He will not tweak a wrong path. He's going to come with a radical exchange. You really want to know what I want to know? You want my help? Well, here's how I'm going to help you. We're going to erase the path that you're on, and we're going to put you on a different path. And it may mean financial disaster. It may mean location change. It may mean relationships that got to wane now because that's just not what God has for you. The further you get off of what God wants for you, the more drastic the change to get you back on the right road. If you made just a couple of wrong turns, well, it's just a matter of making another block, right? But every turn you make after the first wrong turn you made is a wrong turn, isn't it? Unless it's to turn around and go back to the original wrong turn and stop doing what you want to do and start doing what He wants you to do. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Don't trust in your own understanding. But if you don't listen to that, you're for sure going to be finding the wrong path. Great recipe for finding the wrong path. Second great recipe for finding the wrong path is to ignore God's Word. There is a difference. Surely you realize, surely we do, that there is a difference between what I do here on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday morning and what the Word of God is. We don't acknowledge that difference in many cases. We'll say, for instance, we say the same things. We say, Pastor Bill was preaching and God spoke to me through him. That's legitimate. I pray that that happens. That's part of the purpose. It's part of the giftings of the body of Christ, that God uses the body of Christ and the gifts within the body of Christ through those things, instrumentality of those things, to minister to us. That's the way it ought to work. I was listening to a radio program and God spoke to me. Awesome. I was reading a book and God spoke to me. I was listening to a song and God spoke to me. That God does that. That is the way God does. But don't say at the same time, I was reading the Bible and God spoke to me. And hear me carefully. I'm not just splitting hairs here. I'm splitting important hairs. The Bible is not an instrument through which God speaks. The Bible is God speaking. And the difference is monumental. I am an instrument through which God speaks, hopefully, God willing. The Bible is not an instrument through which God speaks. The Bible is God speaking. There's a vast difference between some novel that you love or book or teaching or some teacher or some Bible study or Bible study leader. Vast difference between what that is and what this is. When you open this, God isn't just speaking through it. This is God speaking. This is God speaking. So we have to hold that correct. And so I'm going to give you the reason why you should leave your church. A lot of our churches, and I only speak for Baptists because I don't know anybody else's church, but a lot of our churches are getting away from the Word of God. And it's subtle. And I would say in a lot of cases, non-intentional. I've met some guys that stand in a place where I stand who are off. And they're not off intentionally. They didn't set up one day and say, you know what, the Bible is for the birds. But they're at a place where in their ministry, in their lives, where they're pretty much operating that way. It was very subtle. It was very small. They fell to the words of the enemy, the cry of the wolf. They began to listen to their own hearts. They began to do their own thing. They began to fall towards the call of the world that says you need to be popular, you need to be acceptable. You need to be mainstream. You need to be moderate. You know, and I'm all for moderate as long as the Bible lets you be that on any given subject. But if it doesn't let you be, you need to hold the line. And it's got nothing to do with, you know, like people say, well, I can't believe that you believe such and such. And I said, you know what? I can't either. I'd say, honestly, there's some things in here I don't like either, but I don't have an option to say what I don't like and what I do like. Actually, I just have to say, you know what? This is what the shepherd says. I don't know what to tell you. Say you don't believe it. It's okay. But don't go changing it. Some of you are part of churches where the Bible really isn't the main thing. It's philosophy, it's teachings, it's good works, it's all that. But the Bible is not being laid out there. And I would say to you, you need to consider carefully where you should be a part of that church anymore. I'm not talking about denominations. We'll talk just about the Baptists. You're in a Baptist church, and the Baptist church where you are is not really giving you the Bible. They're giving you a whole lot of philosophy, a whole lot of psychology, a whole lot of feel-good stuff, and there is a time for that. But if the main thing isn't the main thing anymore, you need to really ask the question, do I need to be in this place anymore? And again, the question you need to ask is, I'm not your shepherd. The shepherd, you need to say, do I need to be in this place? Can I affect change in this place? And if the shepherd says yes, then that's where you need to be. But if instead the change is being affected on you from whatever group you're a part of, I think you need to run. I really do. We are really, really falling apart here in the West, in the United States especially, and primarily it's in our churches. Primarily we're acquiescing, we're giving in, and when we give in, we cease to do this anymore. This is not the main thing anymore. There's some great churches out there. There's some awesome Bible teachers, awesome churches that really are based upon the Scriptures. They really are. But I'm telling you, they have to fight to be that. They have to fight. And if there's not a struggle within your church to fight to stay true to what the Scripture says, then you need to ask yourself the question, should I be a part of that church? And I'm not asking you to come be a part of our church, because wherever you are is where you need to be. You need to be a part of whatever church you find. Find a local church. And again, back to the whole sheep thing, sheep have too many options. We have way too many options as sheep. One of the options is that I can live here and go to church in McAllen, where nobody knows me. And I have a problem with that. I think you need to be a part of a local congregation. When I mean local, it needs to be real local. People need to know your business there. You need that because you need accountability. They need that because they need to see somebody who's serving the Lord in a community, who has a reputation of doing what's right and making good decisions, who's a good business person, who handles their finances well. They need to see that. And you living here and going to church in McAllen, as an example, an hour and a half away, is, I don't think, the best way to handle it. There may be an awesome church over there. And I guess if that's the only church, then yeah, that's what you got to do. But try to find one local that you can be a part of. Being a part of a local congregation is absolutely essential, because we have to have that dynamic of accountability and also holding each other accountable. I have to live near you to see you up at 3 o'clock in the morning for a beer run going to Walmart. I need to live right by Walmart to see you doing that. You know, she might have a little problem going 3 o'clock in the morning for a Coors Light, I'm thinking. But if I lived in McAllen or vice versa, there's no way I'm going to see that, because you can make your beer run without me knowing. And that's a lot of times we prefer anonymity, and sheep are not good being anonymous. You need people in your business. You need the body of Christ in your business. That's part of the way the shepherd leads us, through the body of Christ. Anyway, the soapbox is all there dirty for you. Number three way to recipe for going on the wrong path is to violate your conscience. Violate your conscience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Conscience is a very fragile thing. Fragile in the sense of it's not. We have a God-given conscience. But this, I'm not recommending following your heart. There's a difference between conscience and following your heart. Conscience is this inclination within you. You know Christ as personal Savior and the Spirit of God living in you. And He speaks to your conscience. Romans chapter 14 is just one of the places. We're going to go there. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 8 just real quick. Because we've lost the teaching of conscience, I think, in our churches. Conscience is important. It's fragile, though. Easily damaged. Got to be careful with conscience. Paul makes some recommendations here in Romans chapter 14, and we're just going to read verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to kind of... There's some issues in the Roman church. There are issues apparently in all the churches. He hasn't been to the Roman church, so he doesn't really know. He's kind of shooting in the dark, even though not, obviously, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's saying, but these issues having to do with this legalism versus freedom that we have in Christ and how to handle it, and there's obviously a right answer and there's a wrong answer. But Paul takes a very, if you want to say moderation, he takes a very moderate approach, because listen how he handles himself. Verse 5, he says, one man regards one day above another, like a Saturday, a Sabbath day, for instance, or a Sunday for us further on New Testament Christians. Another regards every day alike. Notice, there's a right and wrong answer here. What is the right answer? Do we have to meet on a Sabbath day? No, that is the right answer. But notice what Paul says. He says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He doesn't say, you people meeting on a Saturday need to get over that stuff. You're caught up in legalism. He says, you know what? Basically, he's saying, God's got to lead you out of that, but you need to do what you do with full conviction of your conscience. He doesn't let them violate their conscience. Notice verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does eats, that is meat sacrificed to idols, which was a big deal back then, does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, he who eats, and he who eats not for the Lord, does he not eat? And he gives thanks to God. He says both of these people are serving their Lord the best they can. One thinks they have to meet on Saturday. They just have to. He says, be fully convinced of that. God wants to lead them out of that. God can lead them out of that. There is a right and a wrong answer, but he says a person like this is young in the spirit, and you need to be very careful with a person like that. Don't just come in and bull right over them and say, you need to get over that. You need to stop that, because here's what you've done. Yeah, you've won an argument. I can meet any day of the week. We can serve the Lord any day of the week. We don't have to be on a Sunday or a Saturday or a Monday or a Tuesday or a Monday or a Tuesday morning or whatever. We don't have to do those things. Yes, that is true. But if it bothers your conscience, you probably ought to meet on Saturday. Because here's the issue. The issue is not who wins the argument. The issue is violating a conscience. Because if I teach you to violate your conscience when it really bothers you that you're not meeting on a Saturday, then what I've done is I'm training you to violate your conscience in other issues that may really matter. Does it matter whether you meet on a Saturday? You want to meet on a Saturday? Knock yourself out. That's great. Serve the Lord. Worship the Lord. But you may violate your conscience in other issues that are of greater have greater problems for you. Don't teach people to violate their conscience. And don't violate your own. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 8. Similar subject. Like I said, Paul's familiar with this subject because he deals with it as he goes through his churches. Because he has some that are steeped in the Old Testament that are part of the church, namely Jews and some Gentiles. And then he has other Gentiles that were pagans yesterday and saved today, saying, why are we meeting on Saturday? I don't get it. Can't we meet on a Monday? Didn't the Lord resurrect on Sunday? You know, they've got all these questions, and so he's trying to walk a balance line between the two of them. And of course, Romans 8 has to do, 1 Corinthians 8, has to do with meat sacrificed to idols. Look at verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. That is, that meat sacrificed to idols, nothing, he says. That's the right teaching. It is the right teaching. He says, nevertheless, not all men have this knowledge. Not everybody's up on that. But some, being accustomed to idols, until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to idols, and their conscience, notice, being weak is defiled. So, see, for them, they can't see a piece of meat and know that it was bought in the market and not think past the fact that it was sacrificed to idols. The best stuff was sold in the markets had been sacrificed that day to idols. That very day, they had no refrigeration. And so the strong Christian was saying, it doesn't matter, it's a cow. Nothing to an idol. Everything bows their knees to God. I'm having myself a steak. Paul says, awesome, as long as it's just you. But if there's people there with a weaker conscience about it, don't violate it. You don't get to have steak anymore because they've got a problem with it. And if they've got a problem, you should have a problem. Your consideration should be for their conscience. Again, the issue of conscience. How do we have a wrong path? By learning to violate those issues. Learning to violate them. I shouldn't impose my conscience on you. I shouldn't say, because I think we should meet on Saturdays, we ought to meet on Saturdays. I shouldn't see it, on the one hand, a reason to impose it on you. Neither should I impose upon you, even though you think we should meet on Saturdays, we should meet every single day. Wherever I go, if I'm part of a congregation, if this was a Jewish congregation, we would meet on Saturday. They do. When you go to Israel with us, some of you went, we had church on Saturdays, didn't we? We had church on Saturdays, didn't we? They just do over there. They live in a culture where that's the day. And so you don't be bullheaded and start having it on Sunday. You're going to run off a lot of people just so you can have it your way. Don't do that. And don't train them to violate their conscience, because they've broken something that doesn't matter so much. Whether you meet on Saturday, Sunday, it doesn't really matter. But now what they've done is they've seared their conscience to the degree that maybe they're going to violate their conscience in areas that do matter. Don't do that. Don't be a part of that. So a fourth way, fourth recipe for finding the wrong path, is to not be careful who your friends are. Turn with me. Actually, I think I have it on the screen. Do I? Yeah. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. How blessed is the man, notice, how blessed is the man who's real careful about who he hangs around with. If you're not careful with who you hang around with, you're going to eventually be influenced by the wrong set of sheep who are definitely listening to a wolf who's calling them out of the herd so he can devour them. And you're going to follow them out there with him? It's not going to be any different from you, for you. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It goes on. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. You know that, right? Notice what it's recommending. Being careful. We're all sheep. But there are certain sheep I can't be around. Because they're a bad influence. Certain sheep, there was kids when I was in high school, we would, what did we call that kid? His name was Ronnie. We basically, I can't remember what we called, what we said about him. We would always say, effectively, we'd say he's a disaster waiting to happen. The kid was just a magnet for trouble. Because he was going to say something or do something that was going to get him in a fight. He just was going to do that. And so the best way to not get in a fight was not be near him. Because about once a week, he was going to stir something up. And I mean, they're going to come clobbering everybody. You're sitting near him, I mean, we just wouldn't. You couldn't. He was just dangerous. There are people like that. There are people you should not be around. There are people your age that you should not be around. Be careful. How do I know that I'm not, I'm around them, but I don't listen to them? That is the way it works. Because you're around them, you are listening to them unless you have your ears stopped up the whole time. Listening to Christian music the whole time, you're just sitting in their presence, right? Otherwise, you are listening to them. I'm not saying you call them up and say, we can't be friends anymore. I'm just saying they need to not have a close-in relationship with you. They just can't. Well, I'm a strong Christian, Bill. They won't influence me. I spoke them just like a sheep. Just like one. You are influenced by those that you're around. You want to make sure you're walking the right path? Be around those that are walking the right path. Those are the people that need to be close to you. Build a contingency of friends, people that you share your heart with, people that get your heart, people that bend your ear, of people that are after the same things that you know you should be after. And yes, you want to have influence over those other people. Like I said, don't wall them out of your life, but you need to think of them as ministry, not as fellowship. And I'm talking about Christians. Not just, I don't fellowship with non-Christians. No, God's called us to go after those people, but they don't get my heart. And I don't listen to them, they don't get my advice, and they're not my closest connections. My closest connections have to be, I mean, really, my closest connections are my staff. They're my friends. They're our small group. My small group is my staff. I listen to them most of the time, right, Sabrina? Mostly. They listen to me. I don't give too many commands. But that's who I have. And my wife. Be careful who you marry. Now be careful who gets close to you. And if you're not careful, well, then none of that will be true for you. And you're going to wind up doing some really dumb things. So the concern of the sheep should always be because he's our leader. That's what he does. That's 90% of what he does in your life is lead you. Not just a small one here, one there, three times in your life. No, he constantly is leading us. The concern of the sheep should always be, quote, is this what my shepherd wants? Is this what my shepherd wants me to do? Is this where my shepherd wants me to go? Is this who my shepherd wants me to be with? Is this where my shepherd wants me to live? Is this what my shepherd wants me to do with my life? Constantly we should be asking that question. So today I wake up with all these plans and these things I got to get done, but wait a minute. Is this what the shepherd wants for me? One of my prayers that I've learned to pray more and more as time has gone by is the simple prayer of God, order my steps. Order my steps. Just because I have plans for good things doesn't mean all those good things are the right thing for me that day. Or even in the order that I've got them. Because I need to acknowledge his shepherdship over my life. And if I will listen to me very carefully, because I get the question all the time, how do I know when God's leading me? Well, if you are allowing him to weigh into the small details of your life, when the big things come up, you're not going to ever have a problem. You won't ever come to me and ask, is this God's will for my life? Because you're already going to know. Most of us just want God to weigh in one or two times in our life. Everything we know, we don't need him otherwise. You know, just stay out of my business, and he will. You know, it'll look like that anyway. But you're going to make a mess out of things, and then you're going to go days, years without ever listening to him, and then you're going to want him to weigh in heavy on some particular decision, And it's not that he's not weighing in heavily, it's just that you haven't trained your ears to listen to him. It's going to be rough. It really is. So every day I need to come to the shepherd and say, I really need to hear what you've got to say. I need you to order my steps. I need to make sure that I'm making the right decisions, God, and whatever it is that you say you have a problem with, well, then I'm going to take care of those things today and get those cleared up, and I'm going to move forward in the areas that you've told me to move forward, and I'm going to, you know, because you're the shepherd, and I don't, you know, and half the stuff that you say I don't like, but because you're the shepherd, I'm going to do what you say. And you'll learn to like them. You'll learn to like the results. Most of the time, I don't like to do the right thing, but I love the results. And so I let the results pull me through the right thing a lot of times. Basically, I just want to do what I want to do because I'm just a sheep. So you ready for our confession to conclude? I'm a sheep. What I have in the shepherd is greater than anything I don't have in life. I'm a sheep. I have to be made to do what's best for me. I'm a sheep. I rest because that's what the shepherd tells me to do. My final thing. I'm a sheep. I don't know where I'm going. I have to be led. Amen.